Okay, well, this morning at the start of this new month, we're beginning a new series on relationships. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be tackling the topics of parenting, of marriage, of friendships, and of singleness, and seeing what God's Word has to say about each of these subjects. And today we're going to start with the first one of those, which is parenting. And now you might be thinking to yourselves, well, doesn't parenting come after the other three? And yes, in an ideal world, I suppose it would. But as we don't live in an ideal world, as life can be pretty messy and disjointed at the best of times, we decided that we're not going to look at them in any specific order, but just take a look at each of them in turn. The other thing to say before we dig into our passage this morning is that you might look at the schedule over the next few Sundays and think to yourself, well, I'm not a parent, I'm not married, I'm not single, so I'm just going to sit back and tune out on that particular week because it doesn't really apply to me. Well, if you're thinking that, then just let me encourage you this morning, because, you know, the Bible talks about us as being a family. Talking about Christian believers in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Here, Paul gives us this wonderful picture. He pictures us as individual believers being part of God's family, part of his household, as he said there. He is our father and we are his sons and his daughters. The fact is that we're all in this together. That each one of us, whether we're married or single, parents or not, each one of us has a role to play in discipling one another. None of us is exempt from this. And we can all learn from one another, can't we? So this morning, although we're talking about parenting, and although you might not quite literally have children yourselves, you're part of the church family here at Surrey Chapel. And if not, you're part of a church family perhaps elsewhere. And because of that, we all have kids. We have an influence, whether for good or for bad, over the children that we interact with who are part of our church family here. We each have a responsibility and a role to play in their spiritual development and their well-being. Just a hello here or there, or the way that we respond to them in different situations and display Jesus to them through our behaviour and our attitudes can make all the difference in the world. And we need to bear that in mind as we go through this series. And the fact is that this morning, as parents, we don't have all the answers. We can't do this thing on our own. We kind of need all the help we can get, really. We need the help of others. We need other people, people other than ourselves, who are willing to pour into our children's lives. And so everyone here has a role to play. We are a household, as Paul says there in Ephesians. In fact, rather than parenting, let's call this thing this morning family discipleship, because that's what we're really primarily talking about this morning. We're talking about how we can disciple our children better. How can we point them towards Jesus? That's the real question, and we all have a part to play in that, as I said. With that, I just want to dig into our text this morning. So turn with me, if you've closed your Bible, back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to specifically be looking at verses 4 to 9 this morning. Verses 4 to 9. Now, this particular text is known as the Shema. And it showed the Jews how they were to go about educating their children, how they were to commend the works of God to the next generation. And it helps us too, I think, when it comes to our own family discipleship. Where do we start when it comes to teaching and educating our children about God? Well, we start where this passage starts, there in verses 4 and 5, where we read these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, the fascinating thing about this particular section, this particular passage known as the Shema, is that although it's talking about education, notice that it doesn't start with a whole list of rules and regulations as we might expect it to. It doesn't say, for instance, follow the Ten Commandments and teach your kids to follow the Ten Commandments. It doesn't begin there with a list of do's and don'ts. It actually commences, if you notice, with the word love. It tells us to love God with every bit of our being. The implication being, of course, that if we do that, if we love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, then everything else is going to fall into place around it. But if we don't start there, if we don't cultivate a heart that loves Jesus Christ ourselves, then all of our attempts to educate our children and tell them about him, all of our attempts to direct them to him, are going to fall apart. So the first point that we all need to ask ourselves is, do I love God? And if I do, how am I cultivating that in my daily life? We've actually been thinking, haven't we, over the last few weeks about some practical ways to do that, to cultivate and stir our affections for Christ. And this applies to the whole family. This isn't just speaking to parents. He doesn't just single out parents here. The fact is that if we want our kids to follow Christ, then we must first and foremost be following and loving him ourselves. So why is the heart of the parent so crucial when it comes to family discipleship? Well, the fact is, whether we're aware of it or not, we are already discipling our children, aren't we? Or our grandchildren, or other people's children. The question is, how are we discipling them? For instance, I'm just going to pick a couple of random examples here, maybe at one extreme or the other, just to make the point, really. But if you're a man and you're aggressive towards your wife, if you perhaps verbally belittle her or refuse to love and serve her as Christ loved the church, then you're actually training your sons to be self-seeking, vain and angry cowards themselves. And you're training your daughter that's what they're to expect from the men around them. That's how you're going about making disciples, if you display that kind of aggressive nature in your relationship, perhaps with your wife or those around you. On the other hand, if you're a wife and you constantly nag your husband, you kind of feel like you have to be the Holy Spirit in the household and point out all of his wrong features and all of his faults, then what's that saying to the kids? Well, it's kind of telling them, isn't it, that dad's incompetent, which may well be the case. But be that as it may, he's your incompetent husband. So why not, instead of becoming an expert on all of his weaknesses, try to pick out some of his strengths and dwell on them and encourage him with those in front of the kids instead. Because the thing is that what we model, the things we do and what we say, are all having an effect on our children. We are discipling our kids all of the time. We just can't get away from that fact. And we need to be constantly aware of that. Now, I do realise that some of us might be all too aware of this. Many of us are all too aware of the fact that we mess up from time to time and say or do things in front of the kids that we really wish we hadn't, that we regret. So what do we do in that particular situation when that happens? Well, what a good moment to be able to model the gospel and seek repentance and ask forgiveness from your children. When a situation like that arises, and I'm not saying that you should go looking for it or try and engineer it, but when it inevitably does happen and we mess up, then it really does give us an opportunity to model the gospel by owning our sin, by seeking the forgiveness of our children and those we've offended, by sitting down with them and explaining to them what we did wrong, the fact that we're far from perfect, and then praying with them and allowing the grace of God to take hold of that situation. So the first thing we need to make sure of when it comes to family discipleship is that we are modeling for our families what it means to live out a genuine relationship with Jesus. We need to demonstrate our love for Christ and true repentance when we fall short of his ways. Which takes us on to our next point. Having looked at how we are to model our love for Christ, which is crucial to everything else, we're now going to consider how to go about making the most of the moments that we have to disciple our kids better. Look down at verses 6 and 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here we read, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." Okay, so I wonder what popped into your head first of all when I read those verses. I'll tell you what popped into my head the first time that I read them. And that was, when is it I'm going to find the time to be able to talk to my kids and explain to them the deep truths of the Bible? When am I going to find time? Because let's face it, life is pretty busy, isn't it? Holding down a job, trying to get the kids to school, and then after school clubs, and then gymnastics and football and the like. Running them here and there. We're just trying to get through the day, aren't we? We're just trying to get everyone fed and showered and in bed before 8 p.m. So when am I going to find the time to be able to teach them these biblical truths? We think to ourselves. But this is where the Bible is so amazing. And I mean, it's just as if God knows that we live in a real world with real pressures around us. Because just take a look at verse 7 again. There we're told, talk about them when you sit in your house. Now, how many of us here this morning sit in our houses? How many of us take time to sit on the sofa or on a chair perhaps? Well, there you go. We can all do this, can't we? And then what about walking along the road? In 21st century language, how many of us drive our children to places? I guess most of us do. And if that's so, then we're already 50% of the way there. As someone once said, there's no better place to trap your children than in the back of the car. You know, you've got a ready-made audience right there. They can't go anywhere, can they? Then what about lying down? Do we ever put our kids to bed at night? Of course we do. Or when you get up. Do you ever have to go and wake up your children, especially if they're teenagers? Or do you have them climb into your bed in the morning if they're a little bit younger, far too early? Do we ever have breakfast together? Well, if we do, then we have every opportunity that we need to be able to teach our children about God. When you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And notice in saying what it does that the Bible has not actually asked us to add anything to our lives, but rather just to reorientate and rearrange our lives around the things of God. It's not as if God is saying here, now, look here, I know you're very busy, I know you've got all this other stuff to do, but I just want you to add this on top of all of that as well. No, he says, let this talk about me, these conversations that you need to have about life and faith, let them be woven into the everyday stuff of life. That stuff that you're already doing and involved in. The fact is that God doesn't ask us to do more. He simply asks us to weave him into what we're already doing. And that's something that every single one of us can be a part of, isn't it? To have those gospel-centered conversations during the course of everyday life. Now, before we think about how we might go about doing that ourselves, let me just point out that Jesus was the master of doing this, as I'm sure you'll know, of seizing the opportunity in the normal flow of everyday life, in turning those conversations, those everyday conversations, into conversations and talking about God. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's Jesus. Can't you have picked a more or less perfect example than him? But the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that if we're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and he is making us more and more like Christ day by day. So it's in every believer to do this sort of thing. We have the power to do it, however imperfectly. For instance, you may remember the time recorded for us in Luke chapter 21. when Jesus is sitting there in the temple with his disciples, and he's sitting there right next to the offering plate, isn't he? And a widow comes along and drops in two very small copper coins. And Jesus says to his disciples, this is a paraphrase, "Did you see that, guys? That widow just gave more than anyone else has today." Which, you know, at the time didn't make a lot of sense to those disciples sitting there, because they'd seen other people just moments before putting in wads of cash. But Jesus was teaching them, wasn't he, about kingdom economics. He was teaching them that it's not the amount that counts, but what's in the heart of the giver that matters. And it wasn't as if Jesus had woken up that morning and prepared a sermon and set out to deliver it. He just seized the opportunity when it came about, didn't he? And he took it. Then in Luke 13, we see that there had been a terrible tragedy. A tower had collapsed in one of the major cities in that country, and a lot of people had been killed, very much like the tragedies that we see from time to time in our TV screens. And Jesus, he uses that moment, that news story, to teach his disciples why bad things happen. And then over to Mark chapter 10. And this is probably one you can relate to if you've had more than one sibling yourself, or if you've fathered or parented more than one child. Jesus is with his disciples again, and two of them, who happen to be brothers, James and John, they get into a fight. They're arguing about who is best. Have you ever had a fight like that break out in your home or in the car? I'm sure we have. Well, what did Jesus do in that situation? Well, he once again uses that opportunity, a fight between two brothers, an everyday thing that happens, to teach them the correct values of God's kingdom. He teaches them that the first will in fact be last when it comes to God's kingdom. Again, Jesus didn't plan on saying anything like that when he woke up this morning, I'm sure. He was just sensitive to the Spirit's leading. It was a moment, it was an opportunity, it was low-hanging fruit, and so he just took it. And it's the same with us, isn't it? We have lots of different moments throughout the day. In our cars, in our homes, on the way to practice, on the way back from practice, on the way to another practice, as we're preparing dinner, as we're trying to get the kids ready for bed, or up in the morning. Every day presents us with fresh opportunities to bring Jesus and kingdom values into those conversations with our kids. But just at the risk of over-romanticising all of this, let me just be real for a moment. We need to recognise, don't we, that it's not always easy. It's not always as easy as it sounds. It's easy to talk about it, isn't it? It's less easy to do it. You know, we may do things inconsistently. We may do things better on some days than on others. And that's all part of it. Then again, we might not be able to answer our kids' questions fully. And our kids may not even understand what we're trying to tell them. I've often had those blank expressions from them. Let alone sit still while you're trying to tell them. They tend to wriggle, don't they? And not want to pay attention. You know, but when that happens, we mustn't get too disheartened about it. But we need to just seek to do the best we can with what we got and allow the Holy Spirit to take and do the rest. So how do we bring Christ into our everyday conversations? Well, we need to be both observant, don't we? And also we need to be prepared. And we can start preparing ourselves by thinking about God's character, about his attributes. That's a simple place to start. Let's think about God's character, about his attributes, about the fact that he's generous and good, that he's wise and understanding, that he's merciful and gracious and so much more. If you're having a conversation with a child, for example, and they're anxious about going away somewhere, like Ellie was before her Holt Hall residential a few weeks ago at school, then surely one of the easiest things to do is to talk about the fact that God is always there with us, even if others can't be. That we can always talk to him, and that he always hears us, no matter what. That he is, as he says he is, a great God. And you know, we don't just have to wait for the opportunity to come along either in order to teach our kids about Christ and his character. We can be proactive in this sort of thing as well, rather than just reactive to it. We can take the initiative, and we can be as creative as we like. For instance, I heard of one guy who built a giant fort in his living room. He bought in the dining table and he bought in the sofa cushions, and he took a blanket and he put it over everything. And he and the kids just crawled into the centre of this fort in the pitch black with only a torch. And the dad then switched on the torch and he began to read these words from Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And as they were all crammed in there, under the table, under the blanket, they began to pass this torch around to each one of them. And they began to talk about God being a fortress and what that means. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a great idea. I know that at home, our girls are always asking me to build camps for them. So why not make the most of it? Take that opportunity, use it to go and talk about God. Or perhaps camping out in the back garden in the summer with a campfire, looking up at the stars. And in two verses from Psalm 8, you've brought God into the conversation. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And you don't even need to use scripture if you can't remember it. Just take the opportunity to talk about God being a great creator and how amazing he is, and what a wonderful creation he has made. Or in the car, simple opportunities like that. We always have music playing in our car, I don't know about you, but we've got a number of Christian CDs that we often listen to, and the girls absolutely love it. And they sing along to them, and they even request their favourites from time to time. You see, the God of the Bible, according to the Bible, he sings, doesn't he? He laughs, he dances, and he delights. Now, we're not saying here that there isn't space in which kids should be serious, but what we are saying is that we can learn about him whilst having fun. And as parents, we should kind of be leading the way in that and making the most of every moment that we have, and even creating some memorable ones ourselves. But you know, as well as seizing those random opportunities that arise during the rhythm of everyday life, it's also good, I think, to build into our schedules some time during the week when we actually sit down together as a family and talk about the Lord. Now, I wouldn't suggest that you try and do this on the same time every week, because you can bet your bottom dollar, you can bet that the world and his dog will be against you on that particular night if you try and make Monday night, for instance, sacred. Practices will be moved there, clubs will change to that day, all sorts of crazy things will happen on Monday nights if you make that your night. But I would suggest that we aim to do something consistently, that we sit down at the start of the week with our diaries and work out when we've got 10 to 15 minutes free, and go for it. And if you're stuck for resources, then don't forget those different books of different ages that Matt put together for us a few months ago. And there's all sorts of other kind of help out there as well. In fact, just through the post this week, quite randomly, although I like to call it providentially, Care for the Family sent me a letter about a new project, a new initiative they're starting up called The Kitchen Table. Let me just read this letter that they sent me. How appropriate is this? It says, I'm thrilled to write to you about a new initiative that Care for the Family is launching this week called the Kitchen Table Project. The Kitchen Table Project is a movement to raise awareness of the vital role of parents in nurturing their children's faith. Our goal is to encourage and equip parents in that role. And I'm writing to you today to ask if you would join us in letting the mums and dads in your congregation know about this initiative. I don't know about you, but in our home, so much in life happens around our kitchen table. Mealtimes, doing homework with grandchildren, playing board games. I can remember many conversations there with my children down the years. Some were life-changing, while many simply sowed small seeds of faith ready to be watered. Recently, we came across the concerning statistic that just 50% of children brought up in Christian homes will keep their faith into adulthood. It's easy for parents to devolve responsibility for the spiritual development of their children to junior church or church youth groups. However, as vital as those are, research also tells us that for 73% of children and young people, the greatest influence on their thinking about faith or religion are their parents. Parents and carers have an amazing opportunity to shape and nurture their children's relationship with God. The best news is that parents can do this by simply bringing God into the everyday things they already do. They don't need to be theological experts. They can just be present, listening and willing to make the most of the opportunities with their little ones to grow their faith. They can go with them on an adventure with God through all of life's difficulties, twists and turns. And it ends by saying, the Kitchen Table Project will provide tools to help parents grow in confidence in modelling and sharing their faith with their children. And that was sent to me this week after I prepared what I was already going to say. How about that? So if you need some resources, Care for the Family, I've put a poster downstairs on the notice board and you can get the details there. The Kitchen Table Project. Now let me just say that I'm sure for some of us sitting here who have older children, we may well be thinking, well, that's great stuff. I wish I thought about that years ago, but I can't do any of that with my 40-year-old son now. And in one sense, that's true, isn't it? It's not like you're going to pick up the phone during the week and say, hey, son, why don't you come round this week for family discipleship around the kitchen table? But what I think you can do is to pick up the phone and say something like, hey, I just wanted to phone you and tell you that I love you, that I'm proud of you. And you might say, you know, we were talking about at church about family discipleship on Sunday. And if you hadn't done that, then maybe you could say, well, I just wish we'd done some of those things together. I'm sorry that we didn't. I hope you realise that I kind of did the best I could at that point. We might even mention that we're not perfect and use that as an opportunity to confess that. You get the idea, the kind of things that you might say. And as we allow ourselves to move on, maybe there'll be another opportunity just to be able to chat things through. That's just a thought. And then finally, and very briefly, the last part of our text in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 says this, that having taken the opportunity to talk about God in various ways and in various places during our day-to-day lives, we are to tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, what does all that mean? Well, the Jews took this all very seriously. And they actually put the Shema, this Hebrew prayer, into a little box, which they then literally bound to their foreheads and onto their hands. So is that what we're to do? Are we to follow that too? Well, not exactly. You see, what these verses are basically describing for us is the fact that if we love God with our heart, our soul, our mind and our strength, and demonstrate this through our actions whilst teaching our children what he is like, then as a family, we will then become a wonderful witness to a watching world. That's what this verse is talking about. As the family unit lives out this kind of life, however imperfectly, the community around will begin to see something of the beauty of God's design. It will be written on the door frames and on the gates, as it were. It will be clear for everyone to see. And so in the normal course of everyday life, we will also find ourselves, if we put these things into practice, we will find ourselves fulfilling the mission that God has given us, to be witnesses, to be shining lights in our community. And with that, of course, comes opportunities to once again speak of the Lord and what he has done for us. So it's an act of mission as well as everything else. As we close this morning, let's just finish by reading a passage together that speaks of what it means to commend the majesty of God to the next generation. Let's say this together, starting from where it says, "I will exalt you. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that what we've just read is true, that you are slow to anger, that you are rich in love, that you are good to everyone. Lord, we thank you for your mercy towards us and your generosity towards us. We thank you that as we are, as inconsistent as we are, that you long to use us to shape and mold us, and to use us to shape and mold our sons and daughters. Whether we have children of our own, we thank you that you've given us each that responsibility to teach the next generation. Lord, stir our love for you, we pray, that we might shine for you, that you might not only be magnified in our own homes, but that you might be seen outside of them as well. Lord, even today, as we get in the car or sit in the living room, as we lie down tonight or get up tomorrow morning, Lord, would you be on our minds? Would you be on our lips? Lord, we thank you that we don't need to be theological giants in order to do this. We just need to love you. Lord, capture our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.